Well, good evening to you. We have begun the series of blessing and gifting stuff that we have started. There's a lot of gifts. Did you know that? I mean, when you start to really think about it, there are a lot of things that God gives to us, has blessed us with, that we can be forever, eternally grateful for and joyful in. And it's amazing how some people lose sight of the fact that God has blessed us with so much, with so many different gifts and so many wonderful gifts. Well, tonight I'm going to begin the series of lessons on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to kind of run through some scriptures. In fact, we're going to start with John chapter 14, starting in verse 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Now, keep in mind, this is the end of Jesus' earthly ministry and one of the last moments he is going to have to share with his disciples. And he's kind of trying to prepare them. They don't even really understand what's going to happen, but he knows it's all going to get real in just a little bit. And so he's kind of giving them some of these last words. And he says, "I'm going to give you another helper, the Father will, when I pray to him, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Amazing stuff. Notice it starts in that first verse, "He will give you another helper." And I'm telling you, this is a gift you want to receive. This is a gift from God. He gives it to us that we might do the works of the kingdom. This gift is going to be a help to you. It's going to be a comforter to you, a counselor, an intercessor, an advocate, a strengthener, a standby, someone who will be with you and in you. And then in verse 18, he says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Good to know. And again, imagine you are one of those disciples and all of a sudden your whole world falls apart. If you could go back and remember, he said, "I am not going to leave you. I am not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you and I will send you a helper. I will send you a comforter." Hallelujah. And I tell you this, Christ's purpose in sending the Holy Spirit was so that he, a divine being, a divine personality, might live in you. Hallelujah. Might live in me, might live in all of us. So the Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is also our guide. In John 16, verse 13, it starts out by saying, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." He is going to guide us into all truth. So you've got the comforter, you have a helper, you've got the Holy Spirit as your guide. In Romans 8:14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You know, to effectively be guided, you have to put yourself in the hands of the guide. See, a lot of people will understand, yes, the Holy Spirit is our guide, and he'll lead us, but then we wander off somewhere else. Anybody here ever go on one of those tours of the mammoth caves or those caverns that they have around the country where you can go in and you pay a little money and somebody will guide you around, and you're down underground, maybe a couple of hundred feet, and there's all kinds of little offshoots of that cavern, but the guide, he's going to take you through where it's safe to go, where you won't get lost, and should you get disoriented, because it's really easy to do down there, there's no sun to, you know, get you your bearings for direction or anything, but if you were to just ignore him, If as that guide is taking you through and saying, this is the way we go, and you just wander off and go somewhere else, how many of you know that's not a very good plan? You don't want to do that. So if you're going to say, Holy Spirit, be my guide, you have got to put yourself in the hands of the guide. You have got to let them lead. And those who do, Bible says these are the sons of God. So the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our guide. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Back to John, this time in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit is going to testify of Jesus Christ. He's going to make Jesus real to us. All right? He's going to bring Jesus to life, if you will. If we go back to chapter 16, verse 13, the second half of that scripture, it says, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So he's our teacher. He's going to teach us about Jesus. He's going to tell us of things to come. I tell you, with such a helper, with such an intercessor, with such an advocate for us, who needs anything more? Why are we so quick to rush off to others for help when we have the help of the Holy Spirit, when he dwells inside of us? I mean, why are we always looking for an answer somewhere else? All the help that we need is here. All the help that we need is with us. So we need to make sure, you know, sometimes we don't realize that because, well, you just don't have that, ooh, I can just sense the Holy Spirit is here. You know how people do that? Oh, the Spirit was so strong in that service. Well, I know we sense that, and maybe we're more attuned to it, but I tell you, the Spirit is strong in every service where we allow him to be, right? The Spirit is here. We end up focusing on our feelings, and if we just don't feel like the Spirit is with us at the moment, we just kind of ignore it. We're not paying attention to him, but he is there. See, too often we're seeking the outward manifestation and we miss the inner dwelling. The Holy Spirit doesn't just pop in for a short visit. He doesn't just show up every now and then when you know, we need something. The Holy Spirit is there, here, in us, dwelling in us, and here in this service. Anywhere you are, the Holy Spirit is. So if you don't feel the Holy Spirit, so what? He's still there. He hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't gone anywhere. You know, if we were spiritual enough, we wouldn't need much help from others. We just wouldn't. Because the greatest, most complete helper is ready and willing and present to help you. It's our own carnality that keeps us dependent on other help. But that's nothing, I don't want you to feel bad about that. Because, you know, I'm there too. I'm not even paying attention to the Spirit. I'm not being led by the Spirit. I'm not thinking about the Spirit. I don't even sense his presence. I know, you know, a lot of you can't relate to what I'm saying here. But honestly, sometimes I just am not focused in or tuned in to the Spirit. But you know, God knows what we're made of. God understands our weakness, and he's made provision for that weakness. And we'll talk more about that with other gifts coming up. So, talking about spiritual gifts, and there's more than we have hanging up there. All kinds of gifts that God gives us. But let's first talk about, you know, if we're going to understand spiritual gifts, let's take a look at natural gifts. You know, there are natural gifts. There are some people who are naturally musically gifted. Can I just point a finger somewhere? Yeah. He is naturally musically gifted. How many instruments he plays, I don't know. But everyone I've heard him pick up sounds great. Me, I just struggle with the little bit I know. And some people are just gifted that way. Some people are gifted, in their physical abilities. You know, there are some people who can jump higher and run faster than most of us. There are some people who are gifted in, say, a literary sense. They just have a way with words. They can write a great story. They can bring to life something on a page of just words and letters. And you'll be amazed and astounded, and you can't put the book down. There are some people that have that kind of a natural gifting. And of course, we could go on with arts and crafts type of folks. We could talk about people who are good with choreography or public speaking. People who, you know, there are some folks who just naturally are able to pick up other languages. You know, they know 10, 20 different languages, and they speak them well. I have a hard time with English. I once told somebody, I'm glad I wasn't born in France. And they said, why? Well, it's because I don't know a word of French. It wouldn't do me any good to be there. So some people just have, you know, some people have a natural ability to memorize things. I'm envious of those people. We have a son that, you know, he can remember crazy stuff. And he can, you know, when it came to memorizing scripture and his schoolwork stuff, he can retain it. So there are a lot of natural gifts. The Holy Spirit can work with our natural gifts, many of these natural gifts, to bring them to a supernatural level, to elevate them to a supernatural level. Going back to the musical gifting. You know, somebody who can play really good on a guitar is only partway there if the Holy Spirit came and brought inspiration. Then they could raise it to another level, not just on the natural plane, but where it's a ministry to all, a ministry to God, a ministry from God. You see, the Spirit can use your natural giftings to elevate it to a supernatural level. And I think we all desire to see that happen as well. Going to Galatians chapter 5, you're familiar with this passage, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those are fruits of the Spirit. Don't confuse the fruits of the Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit. They're not the same. We're blessed by both, and the fruits are a natural outgrowth of your relationship with God and your communion with the Spirit, but it's not a gift, not per se. I mean, you might count it as a gift to the body that there are people who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, but it's not what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, there are another set of gifts that are spoken of. Remember, I said God continues to give us gifts, has given us an abundance of gifts, and this is another set of gifts that we've heard about. We call them the fivefold ministry gifts. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember, I said if we were spiritual enough, we wouldn't need help from anybody else. But I said God knows our nature, and he gave us some gifts to compensate for our lack of spirituality, in the sense that deep level where you don't need anyone or anything else but the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's why he's given us teachers. And thank God he has, because if I was just relying on the Holy Spirit to teach me everything, I'd still be a whole lot dumber than I am now, spiritually speaking. So, you know, he's given us pastors, he's given us apostles, he's given us prophets, he's given us all of these other ministry gifts in order to build us up, in order to help us to become what he wants us and help us to achieve what he has planned for us. Now, Jesus Jesus encompassed all of those ministry gifts. He was an apostle, he was a prophet, he was an evangelist, he was a pastor, and he was a teacher. All of those things in one. And I believe it takes all of those gifts functioning within the body of Christ to be manifested in our church, in our body, if we're going to, in fact, fulfill the ministry that Christ has for us. Now, that means we all need gifts of ministry operating together in the body to manifest what Christ desires to see take place here on the earth. And likewise, all the gifts that are listed in Romans chapter 12, they need to function together too to release the fullness of life, his life, in us and in our communities. In fact, in Romans 12, we'll just take a look at some of these. Romans 12, starting in verse 4, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." This is all part of the plan. We're all working together. We all have a part to play. And we work with one another. "Having then," verse 6, "the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy." And in this particular case, it's not talking about the spiritual gift of prophecy. It's talking about preaching, basically. "So if it's prophecy, if it's preaching, preach in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality." And I say, amen. Give liberally. "He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Hallelujah. These, we refer to these in Christian circles as the motivational gifts. You know, prophecy and serving and teaching and encouraging, giving mercy, giving of your resources, all of those things. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 31 is going to talk a little bit about gifts here too. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ," kind of sounds like the last section we read, "and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." Verse 29, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly," and this is the verse I want you to pay attention to, "earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way." Earnestly desire the best gifts. Some translations would say that's the greater gifts. Paul is talking about the best gifts. Greater or stronger, more spectacular, more powerful. And in these gifts, I believe he is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. Now, some of these gifts may seem more spectacular or may seem more important than others. They might seem more necessary than another gift, but that's not so. It's just not right. See, we need all of these gifts. We need all of them in proper order and in relationship to one another to get the full impact of Christ's ministry. We need them all. It is interesting to note, too, if you've been paying attention to the last few scriptures that we read, that every time Paul talks about all of these various gifts, the gifts to the church, the gifts to the individual, he stresses the need for unity in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. He stresses the need for unity. Because, you know, all of this does not work well when there's strife. All of this does not work well within division. So as we study the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, make sure we understand we've got to be operating in unity. It doesn't mean we have to think all the same way, but we have to be able to work together, each member doing their part, each member you know, pulling in the same direction. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to kind of change our thought here for a second, and I want to share this scripture with you from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. You have heard this many a time before, and I'm going to use it in our context here. It says in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now, to what does this scripture apply? Being a doer of the word. Does it apply to Mark chapter 16, verses 18 or verses 15 through 18? Let me read that to you. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Amen. So, does James, talking about being doers of the word, not merely hearers of the word, does that apply to Mark 16, verses 15 through 18? Well, I think you're onto something here. That's exactly right. Preach the good news, drive out demons, speak with tongues, do miraculous things, lay hands on the sick, they will recover, they'll be healing. Who's going to do these things? Believers. Believers will do these things. It's part of the gospel. It's part of the work that we should be doing. And maybe even more pertinent to tonight's topic is, how will they do it? Amen. You know, that there's a lot there. Preaching the good news and driving out demons, laying hands on the sick as they recover, speaking in new tongues. All of these things are part of the gospel. It's part of what we should be doing as a body. And I tell you what, all too often we fall way short of that because, well, there's a lot of reasons. We won't get into all of the reasons, but I do know this. We're encouraged to do it. We're asked to do it. And if we are going to be doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word, it's going to take some power to get it done. That's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are all about. In Acts chapter 1, can't talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit without going here. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. "And being assembled together with them," this is talking about Jesus being with them, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Jesus gave us the Great Commission and told us all of this stuff that we need to be doing in order to fulfill that commission. And then he said, but don't do it. Don't go out on your own power. Wait until you have power from on high. Wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Being doers of the word, this is what we want to do. This applies. And this is the promise that God gave back in Joel, and Jesus proclaimed it was going to happen, and then it happens. The promise is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. I'll just read you starting in verse 32. It says, "This Jesus God raised up," this is Peter preaching after they, I don't want to take a lot of time to go over the basics, but this is on the day of Pentecost. All of the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they poured out into the street, and they spoke in tongues, the languages of all of those who had come to Jerusalem to worship. They heard them speaking in their own language, and they were all astonished, and they heard the praises of God in their own languages. And Peter gets up, and he's giving a message because they did not understand what they were seeing. They thought these people were drunk. They thought something was weird. And Peter says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Here's that spreading the gospel, preaching the good news. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." They're given a commission to spread the gospel all over the world to every creature, but they're supposed to wait until they have this power. The power comes, they start preaching to the people who are just there in Jerusalem at the time. And in verse 41, it tells us, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." One day, one sermon, one moment in time, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit working in the body of Christ. And we often commiserate in the church world about how difficult it is to evangelize. I mean, we do. To see successful evangelism. And I don't know about the rest of you here, but I have tried everything. I mean, you name a form of evangelism, I've done it. You know, knocking on doors, going door to door, doing that. Going, you know, downtown and just talking to people and handing out tracts and every way that you can think of. But I tell you what, when it's inspired by the Spirit, when you are operating in the power of the Spirit, that's when you see results. That's when that power is what makes the difference between human effort of just trying to convince somebody you got a good thing and they can't see it. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one that gives us the power and gives us an enablement to preach the gospel in a way where we see, dare I say it, thousands brought to Christ. That's why we have those gifts of the Spirit. That's why the promise was made. That's what we need to be looking forward to. This is a gift, I'll talk more about that later. So on the day of Pentecost, God sent his Holy Spirit. Lives were changed. And you know, the Holy Spirit has never left. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been sent for us. The gift of the Holy Spirit that God gave the church wasn't just for the first century believers. It wasn't just for the apostles. It wasn't just for some elite group of super saints. It wasn't just for some other people in another culture, in another country, speaking a different language. It's not that at all. He gave this gift for all believers, for all times, for the furtherance of the gospel. Hmm. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now we're getting into the essence of where we're going through this series. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and he says this: "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." You know, all that Paul writes in chapters 12 through 14 here of 1 Corinthians was to counter the ignorance about spiritual gifts. This section offers the most complete exposé on the baptism and the gifts of the Spirit. It covers it all very well. And with all that Paul packs into this passage, I scratch my head and I wonder, how is it that so many people can still be in the dark concerning spiritual gifts? I mean, I'm talking about people in the Christian church. Because I know we're reading the Bible. I know their Bible has a 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 in it as well. I don't know how they can still be in the dark. But there is a portion of the body of Christ that's still holding to that belief that these manifestations that Paul describes for us, that those passed away in past centuries. When you think about it, that surpasses even the ignorance of the Corinthians. I mean, the Corinthians sure needed a lot of correction, but at least they believed the gifts were for them and the gifts were real, and they were doing all they could to operate in them, even sometimes to the wacky side. But that's what teachers and evangelists and apostles and pastors are for, to help bring correction and order to the body of Christ and help us in our time of goofiness. We all have a little time of goofiness now and then. So anyway, Paul here is giving them just what they needed, some corrective instruction. He goes on in verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. So he begins his remarks about spiritual gifts, and I think this is something at least that we should consider. He's talking about the idols that they were so easily drawn to, reminding the Corinthians that they had once been deceived into worshiping idols. And that generally, that whole mindset comes about because people get wrapped up in their feelings. They allow their feelings to be the dictator of their soul instead of the other way around, and instead of allowing the Spirit, instead of allowing the Word to show them how they should be operating. They were able to be deceived by idols because they were allowing their spirits, or not their spirits, but allowing their feelings to lead them. But now, Paul is going to show them how the Spirit can lead us. What the Bible has to say here about spiritual gifts has to take precedence over any urge or any feeling that we might have concerning the spiritual gifts. See, in our use of the spiritual gifts, if it doesn't line up with the Word, if it doesn't match what Paul's instructions are here, then we aren't using them correctly. And we need to be corrected. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32 says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." This was a very eye-opening verse for me back in the early days when I was learning about spiritual gifts and watching. You know, I did a lot of watching back then. I still do. But I would see all kinds of things happening, and I just had a sense in my spirit, that's not quite right. But, you know, people would say, well, I just felt led by the Spirit to do that. And I've heard people say, well, I couldn't help myself. The Spirit just made me do it. I couldn't stop. I couldn't be quiet. I couldn't. Well, yes, you could. You allowed your feelings to run away with you. You need to be in control, so to speak, in the sense that, you know, your spirit is subject, or the manifestation of those spirits is subject to your spirit as far as how you operate and how you go about what the Spirit is urging you to do. In other words, all of these people in Corinth, one of the problems they had is that everybody was just speaking out in tongues loud, and it was disruptive, and you couldn't understand anything that was going on. And it would be easy for everybody to say, well, it was just the Spirit moving in me. And Paul says, you know, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You can control that. And I remember, you know, oftentimes they're in praying for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being able to speak in tongues. And one of the things they've often expressed worries about is, well, what if I'm just, you know, I'm at work and all of a sudden I just start spouting out and speaking in tongues, and they're worried that, you know, it's going to be a disruption in life, and they're going to be ridiculed. And I said, you know, no, you can speak in tongues when you want to, and you can speak softly when you want to. You don't have to just yell or scream it out. And the Spirit's not going to overtake your body and make you do something that you're not comfortable with. You have control over it, so don't worry about that. And in the opposite side of that, you have control over it. So do it in accordance with what the Word says. All right, where was I? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "Therefore I make known to you," Paul again, of course, writing to the Corinthians, trying to straighten them out, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." This is the first test to apply to any gift of the Spirit. That is to ask, does it glorify Jesus? Does this reflect positively on the Lord Jesus Christ? Does this further his kingdom? Does this promote what he desires? It's all going to glorify Jesus. And that's the point that Paul is making. The Holy Spirit is never going to lead anyone to defame Jesus in any way. Now, there are people who may, but it's not the Holy Spirit leading them. It's not the Holy Spirit's work. Any utterance or act that denies Jesus is not from the Holy Spirit. So, any group or any individual that is claiming to be inspired by the Holy Spirit and yet rejects Jesus' own claims to deity, right? In John 10:30, or claims that he is not, as he said, the only way to the Father. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. They're not truly receiving their inspiration from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, now verse 4. We're just moving along through the first verses here in 1 Corinthians 12. So 4 says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries," or administrations, some versions say, "but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Paul is saying that even though there are different manifestations, there in verse 4, and different ways of administering the manifestations in verse 5, and all of the spiritual manifestations come from the same Lord through the same Holy Spirit, they're all subject to the instructions that he is giving us. No such thing as an individual who has been gifted by the Holy Spirit in such a way that he is exempt from these guidelines. I'm just kind of laying this out there just so we understand. It's just not like the Wild West free-for-all do whatever. Paul is speaking of different ways of ministering or using these manifestations. In other words, you know, two people could function in the same gift and yet minister or manifest that gift in a different way. It's kind of interesting. There's plenty of room for different ways of ministering the same gift, but it is the same Lord controlling them all. Keep that in mind. Therefore, they've got to conform to these guidelines that Paul is giving us. People who fail to understand this simple truth, well, they've criticized others who claim to be moved by the Spirit to function in some gift, but they didn't do it the way that they expected it. They didn't do it the way that they would have done it. There's a lot of latitude. I was just trying to think of a good example. You know, the Lord can administer the same gift through different people, and the result is the same, but it might look different in how they got there. Talking about, you know, different personalities, and if I were to tell you a story and you got the message of that story, and then if Pastor Ben came up to tell you that story in his slightly different way, It probably is a weird voice. Or switch to a British accent or something like that. It would be different, but it'd be the same story. And you'd get the same point at the end. So for me to look at Pastor Ben and say, well, you didn't do it right. That ain't the way it's supposed to be done. You have to do it this way. Didn't you see the way I did it? That's the way it needs to be done. If you do it that way, it can't be the Spirit. Okay, keep that in mind. Because we, again, divisions have been created in the body of Christ because it wasn't all done the way we thought it should be or expected it to be. But I'm not opening the door to any old thing because we do have guidelines that Paul is setting down. Okay? But no, there's freedom. And in fact, the more free you feel, the more you will allow the gifts of the Spirit to manifest in your life. And when they do, the more this body is going to be blessed. Amen. The more we are going to be built up. The more we're going to be empowered to do the things that God wants. You know, I'm not even going to ask anybody to raise hands, but I imagine that a good portion of us, if not most all of us, have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it would also be, I'm pretty confident, a true statement to say that most of us don't do anything beyond praying in tongues. If we do that. Do you realize there's so much more to the gifts of the Spirit? There is so much more that God wants to do with you that He's gifted the Spirit to your being. And if all we do is go home and we pray in tongues, we're missing the benefit for the body. It's no wonder evangelism is a little difficult. It's no wonder that we have a hard time sometimes just in ministering to one another because we are missing so much of what is available to us, what God wants with giving us this wonderful gift. All right. Maybe more on that later. One of the things I do like about this passage in the scriptures, in verse 4 through 6, the Trinity is clearly pointed out to us here. In verse 4, it says, these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, all of those gifts of the same Spirit. Verse 5, it says, Jesus, the Lord, administers these gifts. And verse 6, it says, God the Father is the one who is at work, working in these gifts. God, who works all in all. So you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit directly in control of the manifestations of the Spirit. So no one is free to do their own thing, if you will, with these gifts. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That should be like, hallelujah. The manifestation of the gifts is given to each one. See, am I reading that right? Each one for the profit of all. And did you notice that Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all? You know, we get the impression from Scripture that at the beginning of the church age, the preaching of the gospel was always confirmed with signs and wonders following. When the church got rolling, after the day of Pentecost, well, we might say on the day of Pentecost, there were all kinds of signs and wonders. When they preached the gospel, amazing things happened. Where they went into a city, they turned the whole place upside down because people, lame people, were once again whole, and blind people could see, and even the dead raised. This happened not because they had studied the scriptures so much more than we. It happened because they allowed the Spirit to work through them. They yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was their God. The Spirit was leading them. They were listening. Even Jesus used the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit to confirm his teaching with authority. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, one of the main functions of the Holy Spirit is to demonstrate the reality of the unseen God to a lost world. It's not just for us to enjoy a good time here at church. Interestingly enough, today, many people choose to preach the gospel without the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation. And I, to tell you the truth, it's done a great deal of damage to the credibility and the impact of the gospel. The Lord never intended for his gospel to be spoken by word only. Amen. So we want to know what this is all about. And we want to, in fact, you know, the whole part of me teaching and preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that we begin to operate more. I mean, if I just said, how many of you want to see more miracles? I'm asking right now. Let me see hands. You want to see more miracles? All right. How many of you have the power to perform miracles on your own? Amen. Yeah. Whoop, no. On your own? No. So if we want to see more miracles, if we want to see more healing, if we want to have more words of prophecy, if we want to see more words of wisdom and knowledge and all of the wonderful gifts that God has given us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, number one, you got to get baptized in the Holy Spirit if you're not there yet. Number two, you have to begin to operate in these gifts beyond just speaking in tongues. And when I say you, I mean like you. Like, you know, point to like me. Because I'm here to tell you, each one of you who has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit can function and operate in these gifts as the Spirit leads. More on that coming up. The each one in this verse, it has to be qualified to harmonize with the other scriptures. Jesus said in John 14:7, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, is what you are receiving. See, a non-believer cannot receive the Holy Spirit. So you're like in an elite group. Non-believers cannot receive the Holy Spirit. They might be able to try and mimic it, but they will not actually be operating or receiving the Spirit. Also, becoming a Christian does not automatically grant us the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know there, well, I don't want to get deep into that right now, because I've got other things to cover yet tonight. Let's go to, well, here's an example. Acts 4, or Acts 8, verses 14 through 17. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Now these are believers. Notice the next line. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They'd been baptized in the name of Jesus. They were believers in Jesus. You don't get baptized in the name of Jesus if you don't believe in Jesus. And yet they had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had not received the Holy Spirit. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So just having become a Christian, just professing your faith in Jesus Christ, that will get you saved. Hallelujah. His promise is good for you. But there's more. There's another event. Hallelujah. So, this is speaking that every born-again Christian can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I would say should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To everyone who fits into this category, each one of them, each one as we saw in that other scripture, each one is capable of manifesting the gifts of the Spirit. You know, some people think that you get one of the gifts of the Spirit. I've heard it taught. And I know a lot of people believe that you know, there are all of these gifts. Which one are you going to get? Which one will you receive? But we don't see that in the life of the apostles. Right? They moved in a variety of gifts. They didn't just have one gift. They didn't have a gift per se. They had the Holy Spirit working in them. Amen. With these gifts. You don't get a gift from the Holy Spirit in the same way that you would get a gift from me. You know, if I gave you a brand new basketball and I said, here you go. You go, oh, thank you for the gift. And you would hold it and you would love it. And you would take it home and you would keep it under your arm. And it would be yours. And you wouldn't have to use it for anybody else's pleasure. It's yours. You own it. You could do whatever you want with it. That's not like getting a gift from the Holy Spirit. Because you don't, again, you don't get a gift from the Holy Spirit. You operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You don't own a spiritual gift. Paul is saying that these manifestations of the Spirit are given to the benefit to help others. And again, I want to stress, if all you have done with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is prayed in tongues and edified yourself, you have missed the main purpose of the gifts. If all it is doing is building you up, and I thank God I have the Spirit and the prayer language that I can pray in tongues, and it does edify me, and it does strengthen me, and it does bring comfort. But if all I'm doing is using that one little aspect of the baptism of the Holy Spirit on myself, I am missing the whole point of Jesus sending the Spirit for us. I mean, Jesus didn't say, and I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there until you start praying in tongues so that you can feel better. He said, no, you wait there for that power so that then you can go out and preach the gospel. Then you can go out and minister my grace to others. They can be for your benefit. I mean, I'm not dismissing that. Again, I love the fact that I can pray in tongues and it does wonders for my spirit. But I tell you what, for the most part, that is not why the gifts of the Spirit have been given to us. There are a number of, well, I'm not going to go there yet. There's just so much to preach on this. But don't worry, I'll be back next week. And in fact, we're going to talk about the 9 spiritual gifts, not all next week. We don't have enough time in one session to really cover all of them. But I'm going to cover the 3 gifts of the Spirit. We refer to them, you know, there are 9 gifts, and we kind of separate them out as 3 knowledge gifts or knowing gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. We're going to talk about that next week. And then after that, we have the 3 doing gifts or the action gifts, right? Faith, miracles, and healing. And then the 3 speaking gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Kind of lump them all together just because we can't take the time to do all of them in one setting. And it'll give me a little more time to flesh it out a little more, help you understand how to use them and the proper way that they function in the body. I do want you again to consider your part in the body. Remember, as we read those passages where Paul is talking again and again about you are individuals, yet you are members of one body, and all of us have to be in the right place doing what God has called us to do and playing the part that he has appointed us for. And as we work together and we're unified in all of that, we will accomplish great things. Not that we are great, but he is great. And his purpose is to see the world saved. That's his desire. And as much as I love being in my church family, as much as I love, you know, hanging out with the saints, which I don't hang out with much of others because I'm always here, or I do understand that there's a world out there that is headed for hell. How are we going to reach them? God's given us the tools. He's given us the power. He's given us all that is needful for us to be effective ministers of the gospel, effective ministers to one another, but also to our community. And it goes beyond, well, let's just say you need more of this operating in your life. I need more of this operating in my life. I mean, I think Pastor Ben and I were talking the other day. It's like, I understand, you know, I'm not just preaching to you. Because I can fall into that trap of, you know, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit and I pray in tongues and I get busy enough with other things, especially even while I'm here in church, that I neglect to pay attention to what the Spirit is trying to lead me into. And I wonder, I mean, just now I'm just rambling, so you're free to leave if you want to, but I could be here a while. But I wonder how many healings have been missed? How many words of wisdom have been missed? Somebody could have been helped by. How many words of prophecy? How many messages in tongues and the interpretation? How much of this are we missing out on? You know, when we look at Paul and he's teaching the Corinthians, you know, the problem was they just had too much of it going on. Not really that you could have too much of it going on, but they just, you know, it was just wild and crazy. And he had to kind of help them bring it in so that it could be effective. Well, on a scale of 1 to 10, how effective are we? Don't say it. And because I don't even want to rate myself. But we have so much that is available to us. And you are not a second-class citizen in this. You might think, well, I don't know that much. And I'm just a new believer. Or even, you know, I'm not bold in those things. Well, now's a good time to start getting that way. You know, it wasn't that Peter and the rest of the disciples in the upper room were bold. They were hiding out. They were afraid of ending up like Jesus on a cross. They were hiding out. What brought them out and gave them power? Not only power to preach the word and see 3,000 saved that first day, but also power to travel the world of their sphere and see entire cities saved for Jesus. And they were willing to face whatever challenges were coming their way. How did they go from hiding out to being these bold ministers, willing to, and most martyred for the sake of the gospel? It was the enablement of the Holy Spirit. That power. And so we can hide out in this room and we can just spend time in prayer for ourselves, or we can say, you know, there's a purpose for this. God has given us the power to make a change. And hey, this is a good place to just let it begin to flourish. Because I tell you what, if we get just even one fraction of what was going on in that Corinthian church starting to happen here, it's going to spill out of this building. Amen. It's going to end up going where you go. Amen. So, if you have a gift and it comes from God, number one, accept it. Duh. God's given out gifts. Yeah, I want some of that. But the second thing is, understand it's not just for you. Amen. Get a picture of the bigger picture. Allow your mind to expand a little bit beyond just, okay, well, if I had a word of wisdom, I might know what to buy for dinner tomorrow night. And I'm not against that. You know, if God gives you a word on what to buy for dinner tomorrow night, go for it. But no, there's a whole lot more in there that God wants to do. No, I mean, there is so much more that He wants to do in each and every one of our lives. And because you are a believer in Him, this power is available to you. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, all of that, you need to get that done. That can happen tonight. If that's you, that can happen tonight. And at the end of every one of these messages, I'm going to offer the opportunity for those who have not received it to come and receive prayer. That's the general way people received it in the Bible. As we read earlier, they laid hands on them, prayed for them, and they began to speak in tongues. They received the Spirit. All right, and we'll talk more about that as we go along. But if you need to receive this gift that God has given, don't hesitate. Now is the time. You know, you might as well get in. I heard somebody liken it, you know, there are those, even denominations, that say, well, we don't need that. We have salvation. We believe in God. We don't need all of that stuff. And it's like, well, if you bought a new suit, would you just say, I don't need the pants? You know, I'll just take the jacket. I don't want the pants. No, get the whole shebang. This is for you, and it's for them. By that I mean, working through you, it's going to benefit them. Amen. Well, I'll stop rambling. We'll get to more on the actual gifts that we want to see manifested in this church, in this body, in your life, starting next week, Wednesday night.